Father, as we now prepare to get into your word, move into the presence of your word, what an awesome privilege, Father, to be able to actually get involved in your wonderful, precious word. And Father, today I want to thank you also for this nation being free to preach the gospel. Father, to have that privilege to be able to preach as the Holy Ghost delivers the Word of God to us, to have the freedom to preach that in a country that many don't realize they have a spirit of envy over. But Father, I thank you for this wonderful privilege. And today, as the ears of the people are listening, Father, may anointing flow. May the anointing flow as they hear. May the anointing flow from the lips of the speaker. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. But you will, you shall receive power. Power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Actually, there's a footnote in my Bible. It says, the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. The power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. Today I have a special message that I want to share with you that's so fitting, especially for this time that we're living in. And that is being a witness for God. And how much that impacts everyone's life, not only your life, but those around you. And one thing that the Bible is very clear is it's very clear as to children becoming as a little child. And that's where you really begin your training or your discipline for your future, is beginning to right off the bat have a mindset of becoming as a little child. And that is referring to having a heart that realizes now that you've been brought into the kingdom, you're now prepared to learn as though you're a little child and you're going to be growing up in the presence of God for the rest of your life. And spirituality not only involves this natural life, but it also involves eternal life, something that you will be living eternally. How many of you as believers really thought of yourself as living forever? Do you know that that's what you've been designed to do? To live forever. And training begins at the birth, at the birthing of something. And being a witness is a very powerful tool. And people don't realize how powerful it is. The word for witness here is where we get the word martyr. It's actually martyrs. It's where we get the word martyr. Now, he's not saying he wants you to be martyred for the kingdom of God in the sense of losing physical life. What he's talking about is the operation that the body positions itself in order for the light of the glorious gospel to shine out through that person. And that is mortification of the physical man. And that is not amplified at all on television anymore. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but did you know that if you turn on television, you can get all the insight you need as how to succeed in this natural life? And guess what? It's no different from the unbeliever and the believer. You can listen to both sides of the fence and get the same information. Unbelievers are telling you how to be a success in life as well as the church itself. Isn't that amazing? You can turn on television and find out completely how to clothe this outer man and give a glory to it. And you can turn on to the unbelievers section. And matter of fact, some are on the same channel now. And one says this is a religious paid program. And the other one said this is a paid program. One doesn't claim to be religious and the other one does, but the message is the same. You don't even have to go to church anymore. You can learn from the unbeliever. Isn't that macho? Isn't that great? We can learn from the unbeliever. How to succeed in life. Because I'm going to tell you, some of these men make us look sick as far as succeeding in the natural. Why? Because they know how to apply biblical principles and stick with them where a believer loses it real quick. The problem is, the same mind that you're operating in is the same mind you either succeed or fail with. It's the same mind. And the sad part about it, that soul of yours has two parts to it. It has what you call a natural or carnal mind, and it has a spiritual mind. The spiritual mind and the natural mind, they're united together in one house. Isn't that amazing? You know, fellowshipping with God, I said, Father, how do I determine my spirituality? And he says, what you are in the natural. That depressed me. Especially when I wasn't all that satisfied with where I was in the natural. He says, that's the equivalent to what you are spiritually. I don't like that. Well, I'm indicting myself here today. The word dunamis, for the word power here, is the word dunamis. This word, you hear it all the time, this word literally means dynamite. Dynamite. And that's one interpretation, but there's a better one. I went and did an in-depth study on this word dunamis at one time. This was quite a few years ago. And I went into shock because the word dunamis, dynamite, has very little impact at the understanding of what this word is all about. This word dunamis is literally the word that, are you ready? Whenever you find the word dunamis in the Word of God, you can write this down. This word literally means the achieving or achieving ability. The achieving ability. In other words, when you're saying that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you after that you receive power. Achieving ability. Did you know the Holy Ghost in your life, in my life, is the achieving ability to be the witness that God wants us to be? Amen and amen. And yet, how many times I've heard believers say, I can't. I just can't. I tried and I can't. And I just want to sit there and say, listen, come to your senses. Did not the Holy Ghost come upon you? Yes, yes, he has. Well, why did he come upon you? For you to explode someplace? No, he came upon you to give you the ability to achieve the witnessing that he wants you to achieve while you're here. You see, there it's a reward system. It's over when you're there. It's the achieving ability that you surrender to here that counts. Amen? Now, what about this witnessing? What is the purpose of witnessing? Well, I'm looking at the movie and I'm hearing these testimonies and everything. And I've been seeking the Lord lately. I was disturbed about Jeff's message that he brought to my church. I never heard a message like it before. Get back into fellowship, old backslider. And I've never heard a message given like that. So evidently my body is backslid to a degree. And a lot of us don't know what backsliding means. A lot of us don't understand that. Well, take a look at your daily witness. You see, it's daily you bear fruit on your tree, not intermittently. Not, you don't put God on hold for something future. It's a daily thing that you are a witness to the kingdom of God. It's a daily thing. Yeah, I asked my daughter, I says, do you see me as a godly man? She says, yes, I do, Dad. I have a hard time with some of the movies you watch. That spoke volumes to me. And so I go to God and I says, you know, she just don't understand. Already I'm in trouble. And God, he was real quiet with me. And finally, all of a sudden, I said, God, have you got anything to say? And God said, do you want me to say it? I want to tell you something. When you're dealing with God and you get into your own heart, truth becomes evident. And that's scary. Oh, yeah. And I said, maybe that's an issue I need to deal with. And God says, it's a good idea. Seeing how you deal with her on the issue of the music she listens to. Is my daughter here, by the way? Oh, there she is. I got to thinking, oh my gosh, I'm on her case about music, she's on my case about movie. So I guess I have to give. Okay, she said, all right, praise God. Boy, that's hard on flesh. Do you know he that ceases from sin suffers in the flesh? 1 Peter 4. The doctrine of suffering, which you don't hear much about. But I want to take a look. I want to spark your understanding a little bit about children. And I'm not going to talk about just teens, but I want to talk also about adults that are children. Because the Bible relates to us as children. Different age levels. 1 John is loaded with it because 1 John deals with the difficult years of your Christian walk. That's why he calls them technia. But when he calls them paideia, it means ones who are little and still submitted to mentorship. I can pretty well tell who I can mentor and who I can't. When you can mentor somebody, it means that what you say has value to them. When you can't mentor them, they're independent of you, then you no longer are of value in their life. I had to let go of a leader because of that. I told him he stopped growing spiritually. He asked me what his problem was. I said, you've quit growing spiritually. Well, how do you know that? I said, the fruit that you bear on your tree with other people. You've got to go someplace and get plugged in and grow again. You've got to get under somebody different because evidently I'm not mentoring you. And that upset him quite a bit. And it wasn't an easy thing. But you know, as your pastor, you have to value when people can receive from you and when they can, especially as a leader. Because you see, leadership has what you call responsibility to the body as well. That's why you find in 1 Timothy, Paul instructing Timothy, he says, Timothy, here's the kind of people you've got to have in leadership because they've got to be a good example to the church in which they serve. You see. So example means a lot in our life. And the Holy Spirit's ability is there to give us that achieving ability. The problem is with many of us is we come up with excuses. Well, when you come up with excuses, it removes the Holy Spirit's ability to do something in your life. I'm going to give you a little story that just broke my heart. I started a church up in Bremerton, and by the way, I talked to Don Kiley, and I said, Don, how much of that church is really there since I started it? And he says, I've got good news for you. 80% of it's still there. Boy, that encouraged me. I mean, I got excited about that. Because usually when you make a transition, usually you'll eventually prune off all the ones that were originally there. And you just assimilate all new, fresh insight. But evidently, we had enough of the Word of God established in these people. I had established enough in them to get them to know how to commit to vision and stick with it as an example to the whole community. I put that message to them real strongly. The hope for our teenagers is in the example we as adults have for them. The hope of the future church is in the adults that are now presently in church serving God or supposed to be serving God. But you know, this one couple, beautiful couple, thank God they're strong, they're moving on with God. But on the natural, if you saw them come into the facility there, and I did see them quite frequently, they were the most handsome couple, good looking. I mean, kids were in line, they spoke, the kids moved. I mean, if you wanted to put a star example on a family, this would be the family. You know, in my mind, by appearance. I've learned appearance don't always mean a hill of beans, you know. And one day I noticed I had set Tuesdays aside to go up there and to, this is when I had the church, to counsel. And I noticed that on my list was this couple. And so they came in and they sat down and as they began to pour their heart out to me, and I went into literal shock. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. The literal hell these two were living with each other. And on the surface, it seemed like, moi perfect. And so I went into shock. I didn't know how to handle it because, first of all, what I saw and what I was hearing were two different things. But they prayed about it and they felt led of the Lord to open their hearts up and share with me. And so as they were sharing, I said, Holy Ghost, I need your counsel. And I do that now with all counseling. Holy Ghost, give me your counsel. You know, what do they need? And finally, when they got through, I mean, people, carnality of thinking can get very complicated. I mean, your carnal mind can come up with such technicalities that it's unreal how much rebellion it's in. And I said, God, I just don't have an answer for him. And he says, something died in them. And I said, oh, you know, and God's speaking this to me, something has died in them. And I said, well, what is it? And he says, respect for the gospel. Now, I would have never known this hadn't God told me. And I knew it was God speaking to me, and I says, respect for the gospel. What do you mean? Their example destroyed their respect for the gospel. Their example? Right away, I picked it up. Oh, I need to know something about their upbringing. And so I looked at both of them, and I says, tell me, what was your upbringing like? And both of them just looked at me kind of shocked, and they both bowed their heads down. And they began to tell me how both parents on both sides came to church, looked pretty and white, and went home and fought and drank and were non-committed to the kingdom of God. And I was shocked. And I says, you mean both sides? Absolutely. She said, matter of fact, on my side, my mother was married and divorced several times. Now, my stepfather, he had been married and divorced. And so the pattern on both sides of the family came out very, very obvious that the kingdom of God was not paramount in the parents. But boy, when they told me what the parents expected of them, whew. And you know what was the real corker on this family? They insisted on both of them, boy and girl, insisted that they were in church and they were not going to miss a service if it meant them killing them to see to it they were there, and yet they themselves stayed at home whenever they felt convenient to. You know, example is something. It really is. What if I, as pastor of this church, and even you young people, you can comment on this if you want to. What would happen? I pulled this once at a personal workers meeting and had Art Valenzuela really shook up. He was about ready to jump up and tear my head off. But I wore a ring, a dangly ring that looked like it was pierced. And I walked forward, and I stood there, and I was with this earring. And Art, you know, he's sitting there looking like this, you know, and then Art goes. And he's shocked. And so I'm ministering, and I got this dangly earring. And finally, Art goes, can I ask something? No, you may not. And he gets mad. He's getting mad. And so I'm going on, and finally, Art said, wait a minute. Is that a pierced ear there? And I says, yes, it is. You got a problem with that? I'm relating. He says, yeah, quite frankly, I do. Remember that? I thought maybe it was a get back when I called you one time and didn't know it. Anyway, what if I made a decision to come of style so I can relate? Be the example of youth and vitality. The moving church. Well, first of all, the elders of the church would probably leave because they wouldn't know how to relate to Pastor Butler if I decide to spike my hair. Now, you laugh at that, but I just saw a commercial this morning. I went into shock. I saw a young blonde guy get out of this limo. And he's a young kid, and his hair is all spiked, and he goes, come to Nation's Church, man, we got it happening. And I went, and I got to thinking, I know that if I was to attend that church, you wouldn't find an elder in it nowhere. It would all be young people. What? Spiked hair, earrings, the whole thing. Relatable, man. There's a problem with that kind of gospel. It has no power, and has no authority. Are you following me? It's just all flesh. See, it's relating to this world. How this world... And see, many of us are caught up in the glory and appearance of men. Why? Because example speaks louder than words. when I went to that communication class and they told me 55% of it's body language, I knew right there where my problem was. Anyway. And the other 35% was tone. And then only 7% was words? Give me a break. Something's got to change here. When the Bible was established on the fact of how you hear. And hearing by the Word of God. I had a man come in, he was going to give me church growth, and when he got through, I went, oh my gosh, if I believe this, I might as well just pitch the Word of God and just become something flamboyant. I need to come out with open shirts, maybe Hawaii flash, spike my hair, put earrings on both ears, and maybe hang a couple of chains to relate to those that like chains dangling, and say, how y'all doing, hip babies? I guarantee you what my daughter would do. She'd say, where's the next church? Because you've got to understand that the gospel is not to be related by flesh, but yet flesh Christians follow flesh things. You know, it says, the sower soweth the word, Satan cometh immediately. I've had more people that left my church say that ever since I attended your church, all hell broke loose, and I got free when I got out of it. Yeah. I ran across this one couple. I said, where have you been? They said, oh, Pastor, no offense, man. But ever since we started attending your church, we lost everything. I said, so it's the church's fault? No, we don't mean that it's the church's fault, but, well, was that a sign to you? It was a sign to us. Well, you know, Mark 4 says when the word's sown, Satan doesn't come immediately. Why? He wants to give the word a chance to take root in your heart. Who Satan does? Yeah, he wants to give the word a chance to, you know, for the gospel's sake. I've got news for you. If Satan had his way, the more light you as a minister gets, the more you'll peel off carnality. They'll find some way to leave. Because carnality and spirituality cannot cohabit in the same house. Aren't you glad you all stuck? That means you're spiritual. Anyway, I want to bring you some things out that I taught to this body at one time about being witness. And I want you to, just for a moment, I want you to get a hold of what I'm saying. I want to take a look at what your example is daily, presently, right now. Not going to be, not has been, but what presently is taking place in your life. And I want to do this from the adult to the child perspective. How many understand what I'm talking about? In other words, I want to give you the perspective of the adult example versus the child's example. And I'm not referring to just children, but I'm also referring to children that are adults that have been newly planted into the kingdom of God. How many follow me? As well as you as parents for your child. All ready? You guys ready? Hey, look. How many of you know you're on the chopping block right now? Did you know that? Did you know that you are? So am I. Because what I give to you is good for me. It's a two-way street here. Amen? Okay, let's take a look at, as an adult here, your world, basically for many of you, is completely different in its perspective than your children or a child or someone who's young in the Lord. Did you know that? Did you know that there are two different perspectives that are entirely different from a child to an adult? How many of you know that? That's one thing you've got to understand. Their perspective is totally different than ours. Whether it's newly planted in a church or whether it's your children in your home. Their perspective is different than ours. How do I know that? I live with a little girl called Lindsay. And I'm proud to live with my daughter because she is a wonderful example of being on fire for God. Everywhere we go with her, she's one as a witness to somebody. She just invited a young man at the train station. She had a burden in her heart for him and felt he was on drugs. And she walked up to him and said, have you ever gone to church? And he said, no, correct me if I'm wrong. And she said, I want you to come to our church. You know, I'm proud of her. I'm proud of my daughter, Lindsay. Now, my grandchildren, they need working on tremendously. But I'm seeing my daughter, Lindsay, grow up in respecting God. That's why her word to me, whether she saw me as a godly man, meant something to me, because her example as a daughter is wonderful. Are you following what I'm saying? And I mean that sincerely, Lindsay. But listen, you as an adult, your perspective is different than your child's. If you don't believe me, ask Lindsay. Her perspective is different than mine. But, you know, there's something about spirituality that comes down on common ground. The other day, I was working in the garage on a gun. And somebody said, well, what's new? And Lindsay came out there and she said, Dad, I want to ask you something about tongues. And I'm sitting there and I didn't tell her this, but I got to thinking, what a privilege to have a daughter that's concerned about spirituality. And she was sharing with me that one of her teachers at her school said, well, I used to speak in tongues, but it didn't do me any good, so I just gave it up. And that bothered my daughter. And she wanted to know something about 1 Corinthians 14. And I was so proud of her, and I sat there and gave her what information I could. Sometimes you can't explain things out. They have to be experienced, you know. But when she left my garage, I said, you know, thank you, Jesus, for Lindsay. Thank you that she has a deal. Because she got more fights with garage sales at her church because they were selling wine. And she got into a fight with somebody. One of the teachers said, what's wrong with selling wine? It doesn't say anything in the Bible about not drinking wine. And she says, I just don't think that's right. And I said, you got the right heart, Lindsay. And I says, well, I didn't know how to explain to her because there's nothing in the Bible that says don't drink wine. Matter of fact, she went and she looked it up. She took time to look it up and found where it says to drink it. And she kept her conviction in spite of it, didn't you, Lindsay? She kept her conviction. Why? Her dad doesn't bother with it, so why should anybody else bother with it? Why? They have an alcohol problem and they want to numb their lips. You know why some Christians deal with wine? It's a sedative. It removes pressure. Well, you know what? The Holy Ghost is the same thing. If you just pray and get that refreshing water, that new wine going in you, then guess what? You don't need the liquor wine. You got the wine of the Holy Ghost. That is the refreshing. That is the rest. Don't give me the devil's juice to do it. Somebody says, well, he and Cain, it wasn't real wine. Baloney, it was real wine back then. Or they wouldn't have made an issue out of it. So, as adult from a child, get a clue, adults. Your kids have a different perspective on life than you do. Number two, a child, he is presently making his history through your example. Your child is presently making their history through your example. Where, an adult, you already have a history, whether it's good or bad. That's why it's so important as an adult that you show the example of your commitment to God, whether it's in church or out of church. That is important because that example is speaking louder than the words you say when you go to church. You don't care about church, your kids won't care about church. You don't want to be in church, they won't want to be in church. Lindsay, do you want to be in church? Yeah, she made me wait this morning. She wanted to make sure I came because Sue's in Oregon. She wants to be in church. She has a desire for church. Why? Because I have to go to church as her father. Why? I'm the pastor. She knows that's not my attitude. All right, here's another thing to think about. A child. He's presently living that history that they're in. Right now, a child is presently living history. An adult, their mindset has already adopted much of its mindset because they already have a history they previously lived. Many times we've counseled people, and especially with ladies, This one lady, I was so frustrated with her because it just seemed that she was one of them gals that you'd give an answer and they'd come up why it wouldn't work, you know. And finally, I just had to get really right down to shooting her with both barrels, pull the trigger on her, both barrels, and let her have it, and she left the church. But I told her, I says, what was your upbringing like? And you know, when we get born again and we don't become as a little child, that means that we'll enter into Christianity and we'll start from there on and never even think about becoming as a little child, and that's the first step of humility. Becoming as a little child. You look at all these little churches, you see holes in the wall everywhere you go, and God told me they're just avenues of rebellion because they split off from somebody else that they couldn't submit to and come up with a fresh doctrine. There's one church down on Pacific Avenue. I was driving by the building. I took one look and said, True Deliverance Church. And I said, well, that'll be gone next week. And it was. I saw them scraping the sign off the window. Just somebody got a hold of a rebellious attitude and decided to do something for the kingdom of God that their previous mentors weren't doing. People get unsettled. They get restless. They use a church for their own employment agency for ministry. And that's not what a church is about. It's to qualify you for ministry. But it's example all the time. Example. Another thing, a child, his mind is presently developing its mindset where an adult's mindset is already developed. And that's why it makes it harder for an adult to change their mindset because they've already had this history that has formed that mindset. That's why it says in order for you to be transformed in your thinking, you got to abandon. You got to get rid of that past. Why? Because you're a new creature in Christ. You've come out of the womb of God, hallelujah. And you've got to start fresh in your thinking. Most Christians just bring their old life right on over into their new life. You'll never succeed spiritually when you do that. You got to let it go. Some of you haven't let your past go. This young lady, I says, what kind of a upbringing did you have? She said, well, I was in, my mom was a prostitute. I said, she was a prostitute. Right away, I knew there's no value in her mother's heart. There was no value in her heart. None whatsoever. No value. And I looked at her and I says, how often have you been married and divorced? 7 times. I said, this is where I let her have it. I said, you know something? I says, you don't know how to let go and let God. You don't know how to make Him the Lord of your life. I says, coming in and out, 7 different marriages. I says, you don't have a man problem. You have a self problem. You need to reevaluate exactly what you think about yourself. I says, what about your children? Are they going to follow the same example? Yes, they will. Yes, they will. And you know what? I told her this. It just came out of my heart. I says, you're a woman. You're emotionally built. Praise God for that. I love an emotional woman. There's nothing wrong with that. And I looked at her and I said, you're finding love in sex rather than life. And I says, I guarantee you that every one of those men you married and divorced, it didn't take but one date and you were in the sack. And she bowed her head and started crying. I said, you're following the pattern after your mom. You're just do it legal prostitution rather than illegal. Right? See, that example means a lot. Does the Bible have something to say about that example? Paul absolutely did. Now, I want to share something else with you. An adult could possibly, not all parents, are not even aware that their children's mindset is presently being set through their example. You see, I wasn't aware of it until I grew up a little later in life and saw my mindset in my children. I didn't like that. But I wasn't plugged in that their mindset was being formed while they were living in the same house with me. I got my kids now here in church. They can tell you, yeah, oh, yep, amen. Right, Kim? So proud of my son now. He had to learn through his senses, but when he learned it, you ain't going to get him go back there. Now he's succeeding in life. He wouldn't want to go back to that trash that he lived. If you threw it on his doorstep now, it would have been a temptation. Now, it wouldn't even be a temptation to Tim. He'd kick it out of the way and say, get out of here, devil. I ain't running around with you no more. Take your drugs and your alcohol and head on down the road. Now he's succeeding. He's doing things that he's always wanted to do. Hallelujah. I only have one out against him. He took his wife to the Seahawk game last night in my place. But that's all right. I forgive Jenny. Hallelujah. See, when we as parents can recognize their little personalities, we just accept them rather than sifting the negative from the good. A lot of us don't want to sift the negative from... And guess what? If you sit down and you talk to them, I got news for you. Your talking ain't going to mean a hill of beans to them if you don't live what you say. You might as well just go ahead and take out a flute and play a flute in her ear. Because you ain't going to live what your conviction is. It don't matter to them. Ask my son. You know, something. This is what just... 1 John, man, that book peels the bark off you. You know, purity brings power in your life. If God can purge you, you can become pure. We stay away from purging scriptures because we now have ministers that tell us how to succeed in life. We just need the earrings and the pokey hair, you know. But that doesn't do much for the integrity of the heart of a person. Somebody said, how do I know whether I'm succeeding? What kind of fruit you're bearing now? Shut up, John. Oh, he ain't here. Turn to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Are you guys getting something here today? Yeah, and I'm out of here too. Yeah, it's amazing how dumb we can be, but yet really down in the recess of the heart, we know where we're wrong. We know where we're wrong. In the recess of the heart, we do know where we're wrong. We just tough it away. We don't want to face ourselves. Why? It scares the heck out of us. Because if we really looked at how we were, we wouldn't be that way. Thank God for the graciousness of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there's a verse that's very interesting. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 8. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, at least I make my brother to offend. Those are powerful verses which we never really plugged into, because Paul the Apostle is establishing a sure foundation concerning the issue of the love of money that has gotten into the church. And the church is full of that lust. But I'm not here to speak against doctrine. I'm here to amplify these verses before I shut down. Notice what he says. If I'm asked to go to a brother's house and I sit down at the table and he has knowledge of the meat that he placed on the table to see if I would eat it. Now this is how people look at us. Through example, that's why I even brought this issue up. When you claim that you are a Christian, the meat has been put on the table to see whether you'll eat of it or not. Because he says the guy that invited you to his house, he knows or he has knowledge what the meat represented. Because you see, In the Corinthian church, it was one of the most immoral churches there was. They had these temples erected to the temple goddess Diana. And what they would do is they'd take and they'd slaughter an animal that was offered up in worship while the recipient went into the temple with the temple priestesses, and that meat was sacrificial meat during, it was a sacrifice given to an idol while you're in the presence of the temple priestess doing your duty to worship the idol with. Which you got to let your imagination flow here a little bit. And then the meat was taken from the temple once it was chopped up. And rather than throw it away, they took it down beneath the temple. And beneath the temple was erected what we call a marketplace. And they sold the meat in the marketplace that was offered to idols. Are you following me? Paul was using this example. So some newly believer invited him to his house. And this is just a figment of a story. This is not actuality. And Paul's using this to teach you something. So they invite you to their house and they have this meat. Because he says they had knowledge of it, they had this meat on the table and wanted to test your spirituality, your validity, or your commitment to God. And so they say, go ahead and take and eat. And you look at it and you know right away. You know right away. I'm not going to eat this meat in front of him. Why? Because even though you're free, you know there's no demon, there's no God, there's nothing behind this meat. You only know that there's only one God, but not all men have this knowledge, right? That's a weak conscience. Not all men have knowledge. It's just like our example to people. You don't realize how many people you touch in your example that don't have the knowledge of God and the freedom that you might. And so, you sit down at the table and he challenged you with this meat and you know quite well where the meat come from. You go, no, I'm not going to eat of that. Why? Well, what you did is you denied your liberty, your freedom to wound his weak conscience by saying, I know where that meat was used and I'm not going to eat it in front of you. That's like having a glass of wine. I can have the freedom to drink wine because he goes on and says, all freedom is mine. I can do it. But what counts is what you're doing in another man's heart. Your children's heart. And so I'm sitting there and I'm looking at this meat on this table. I'm not going to eat it. Why? I know what it's for. Now, if he wasn't there and I had desire of meat, I'd probably go to the meat market hoping nobody would see me like a hypocrite. And I'd buy the meat and go home and eat it on my own. Why? It wouldn't cause me to fall on the floor and say, oh, I'm actually a God. I wouldn't eat another God's flesh. Why? Because I know he don't exist. Meat's for the belly and belly's for the meat. That's all it means to me. But this guy's conscience knows. Now what I've done is I've just edified him, emboldened him by example, through my example, not to touch something that could possibly be unclean because he does not have the knowledge yet that there's really nothing in the meat. You know, I'll never forget Bob Yandian's story. He would take Raymond graduates into the home, you know. Take Raymond, not graduates, but Raymond students into his home and set them up, help. All of the teachers were encouraged to do that. And this one Christian brother, he had a religious spirit. Everything was a demon. And kitchen, and he went, eek! And Bob said, What's wrong? He says, you have an owl clock. Bob says, yeah, I've had it for years. Don't you know that owls are used in witchcraft? Bob Yanny goes, no, I didn't know that. He says, you need to get that thing off your wall. And Bob says, does it cause thee to offend? And he says, quite absurd. And Bob says, okay, I'll remove it. But Bob didn't want to leave his conscience wounded, so I turned to him and said, oh, by the way, I think God did make the owls. Yeah. We got a problem there. God made the owls. It's the mind of men that did something to the owl, not God. Yeah. Are you following what I'm saying? So this guy's encouraged to eat this meat. And he says, if you refrain from it, he says, no, I won't touch the meat. Not as long as I stand, I won't touch meat if it would wound another man's car. We don't think nothing of the examples we are to those that are in our house, to those that are in our church, to those that are around us. That is a poor soul winner. You want to win souls? Be a good example for God. Be what you're supposed to be. What people expect of you. I'm going to tell you something about what speaks volumes to God. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to people, faithfulness to your church, faithfulness to your workers, faithfulness to people. Period. To be faithful. Boy, I fall short in that area. Just had to repent the other day, yesterday. In that area. When you give your word, you got to keep it. God told me, he says, if you don't keep your word, then my word in you won't keep you. You know what that means? Even the promises of God won't even bring a healing to your life. It won't be the subscription you need if you don't trust in your own words. The same way you trust God's word, the same way you let it go from your mouth. It's your fault for this message, Victor. You were here this morning. You prompted it in me. Now, notice what he said. But when you sin so against the brethren, did you realize that poor example is a sin against your brethren? I've had people in my own body go into a shock treatment because they went over to another brother's or sister's house. I've heard this testimony many times, and they pulled out a drink and said, would you like one? And they went into shock. That's the way the pastor believes that don't. That's crazy. You shouldn't even have it in your house. It's a conviction of your heart. If it will cause somebody else to stumble, you don't go and ask a brother to partake of your sin when you know that the church stands against it. I mean, well, my gosh, where's our standard? Your own rights to do whatever you want. You might as well get on a Ricky Lake show. Or whatever them other ones are. What's another one? Huh? Huh? Yeah, Jerry Springer, so you can spring into action, man, and have your own opinion. You don't have your own opinions when you're a brother or sister. That's where martus comes in. You've got to learn how to set death in you to let life be in somebody else. Well, we don't want to go to church for that. That's when I'm moving on. I'm changing churches. Why? I had this one here. They go to extreme. They mean quit sinning, and they really mean it. Man, you know, we got to go back to the itching ear thing. We got to go to where a pastor don't touch on them things. The itching ear thing. Hey, God will take care of me whether you're here or not. So he's my supplier. He's my provider. Then it's his message I'm going to give you, not yours. Glory to God. I'm excited about what I'm saying, whether you like it or not. Glory. I was talking to one brother, and I said, man, we had a hoedown of a prayer meeting one night. And this brother used to be on fire for God, and he turned me and said, oh, good. And then it goes right on. Where's the life? If we had a good prayer meeting, I'd known this person a long time ago, said, oh, how did I miss that? Well, oh, man, I would have been there. Good dead. Flat dead. You don't want to miss nothing. You want to be in the presence of God. You want to be with the brethren. There's something in our heart, that example. That example. That's why leadership has got to be a good example, especially to the church. That's what Timothy tells them. If you're a leader in the church, be an example to the church. Timothy there. I'll go over and read that. Example means a lot. A child, he can see what is presently taking place in his history. But an adult, you also can see what's presently taking place in your children's history. Are you following me? See, these are the things you gotta plug into. Here's another one. Adults, He sees the child's history presently being formed, but a child, he's seeing presently the history that has formed in you, the adult. Jan, shouldn't you have stopped this message 10 minutes ago? You and I know that if our history was formed by demonic powers, then the changed lifestyle in our children is only hope. It's only hope. If we don't make a difference in our example, then who's going to follow? You know, this demonic thing that now has hit the church is called seeker-friendly churches. See, this demonic thing. They're after numbers. They're after money. Why? Well, you turn on TV and the thing craved now is, let's get rich. I've even had some people in my own body get all excited about what one guy said. And I knew the same mind that they have towards the kingdom of God is the same mind they're going to handle that wealth with. It won't going to work. They'll die. It'll die out. They won't carry the vision. Why? It's the same mind. We can't get away from what we are. You can't get away from what you are. But you can do something about what you are by getting into something that God wants you to be. You know why children are rejected in the natural? Children born into a family whose parents don't want children. A child that is born with defects, learning disabilities, physical disabilities. Here's another reason why a child's rejected. Comparison to another sibling. How about adoption, abandonment, abuse, physical, verbal, sexual, emotional, without withholding love, a parent with mental illness, a victim of extended illnesses, peer rejection, turmoil with the home, broken marriages and divorce, and unfaithfulness. These are all the things that cause a natural child to feel rejection. How much more do you think a small, born into the kingdom of God child thinks towards you as an example? Somebody said, well, you got to watch how you carry yourself at church, not like you do at home. Okay, not to be a hypocrite, if you don't love God at home, then show it at church. Is that what we're to do? If we're a deacon that drinks at home, that means we go ahead and deacon here and drink here? Why? Well, I just don't want you all to know I'm a hypocrite. I'm drinking. Don't mind the bottle. What are you doing? I'm taking up the offering. Well, I'm the deacon. Well, you know there's got to be a certain amount of respect given to the presence of the church. Amen. But what God looks at is if you look good in church, you got to look good at home. You got to look good away from home. You got to look good. I'll never forget, in closing, I'll never forget when I was talking on the fruits of the Spirit. And I got to this subject of goodness. Well, this happened to me a couple of times. I can't lie. And we're all victims of it. I'm not the only one here. So I'm teaching a sermon, everything. And so finally, I had to cash a check at Bank of America down here at Fred Meyer's, you know. So I go in there, and I've been banking with Bank of America for years. Matter of fact, before they even started. It was Puget Sound, I think, or something like that. I can't remember. But anyway, this young kid, he comes up, and you could tell he's new there. And I hand him a check. He says, oh, we have to hold this for 3 days. And I said, what do you mean hold the check for 3 days? He said, but because how big it is, we have to hold it for 3 days. That's the policy. I said, cash this thing. He looked a little shocked. I said, how long have I been doing business with you? And he says, I don't know. I said, well, you're supposed to know, as if Jan has arrived. I was mad. He wanted to sit on my money for 3 days. And I said, if you're going to sit on my money for 3 days, I want the interest you get off it. And he goes, well, I don't have the power. I had the poor guy frustrated, you know. All of a sudden, this little lady leans over and grabs my check. I'll help Pastor Butler. I'm sitting there. Oh, It's kind of like that advertisement on TV.
You wish you were someplace else? That's what I felt like. Yeah.
And I said, boy, I'll never do that again, Lord. I repent. I did it again. You'd be surprised how many people know you.
I usually, when I go someplace, if I'm in a hurry, I don't want nobody to know I'm a minister, you know. And so I went into the coffee shop, and there was a girl there. I didn't know her from that. She knew me, you know.
So we got talking, and we got talking about that guy that died and everything. And I said, yeah, I was going to try and get him into church. She said, well, he needed church. And she says, what church do you go to? I said, oh, by his word. She says, I know you're the pastor.
I was acting like I didn't want to get in the car.
Scott. I said, God, isn't there anywhere I can go and be on my own? God says, why? You got something to hide? Kind of like the Ten Commandments. Remove them. Why? I commit every one of them. Move them.
It is. I like that article somebody wrote in the newspaper. The reason they want it removed is because they want to commit them without conviction. I mean, I wish I could come to church and hear the message I always want to hear without being purged or pruned. It's funny, when I was where you guys are at, I hear that kind of message, and I told Sue all the time, we got to move on. And Sue always said, yeah, I know why.
Ooh, I hate that. Get out the carving knife. Get out the saw. Use a chainsaw, preferably, if you want to prune or purge. I'll never forget, they pruned these trees out here. And I forgot who did it the first time. But I went out there and I went into shock. There were nubs. They were all cut down to little. I said, boy, that's ugly. Why do you do that to trees? And the guy assured me, he says, you wait till next fall, man. You get a good-sized tree. Next fall came, man, them suckers were blossoming, so much so that the roots couldn't hold them much straight up in the ground. Some were out there lopsided. But boy, how you shine once you're purged. It seemeth grievous at first, but boy, it's so important because of the fruit that it bears. The lamp of the righteous burned brighter and brighter. Truth hurts, but we're tough enough to take it, aren't we? We're tough enough. We're not that offendable. We can handle it. Even this morning, if I preach something that fit you, if the shoe fits, wear the thing. Well, what if I don't like the shoe?
Well, then go barefooted. See what I care.
Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Example. Example. Well, I've been such a victim of my own ministry in that area. Example. 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 Your example will edify or destroy. You know the word embolden? You know what that Greek word is? Oikodome. Literally means house builder. It's the same word praying in the Holy Ghost back in Jude talks about. Same word. Huh? Oh, the offering. Sit down again, please.